Daniel chapter 2, we're going to pick up our story in verse 31 this morning. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. And I want to read the passage, but I'll give you a second to find it. Daniel chapter 2, and if you have children that are in junior church, that program is ready for you to take them out if you would like to escort them to their class. They know where they are. They're working through this passage in the Aramaic in there. It's Aramaic. There's actually three languages that the Bible's given to us in. Hebrew is largely the Old Testament. Greek is only in the New. And then there's Aramaic, and it's only found here in Daniel. And so it's Aramaic and Hebrew are very similar. But that was not something that you came this morning to hear. But lo and behold, you got it anyway, didn't you? Consider yourself extraordinarily blessed. Our study this morning is going to start with Daniel's interpretation of the vision for Nebuchadnezzar. It's a great introduction to us of the sovereignty of God. This last week, we learned that Eden Craigmichael, the daughter of Dan and Jackie, was planning to go with another group of about 30 kids who were on their way to Haiti. It was all set to leave in just another month or so. These kids were going as a part of a YWAM group that was going to Haiti in order to continue to render assistance. You've been reading in the news about the situation in Haiti, and things are very difficult. There's cholera that has broken out. There's a continuing, just an enormously challenging task of rebuilding the infrastructure after all of this. And then the introduction now of the former dictator of Haiti, Baby Doc, who's come back with obviously political agenda to try and accomplish. The man who was going to receive the team in Haiti looked at the circumstances of trying to take 30 kids and both use them and protect them in the current scenario, and at the last moment the whole team had to be scrubbed. The whole project had to be canceled. It reminded me of an event in Manila, the Philippines, several years ago when Campus Crusade was planning on coming to Manila and doing what was going to be a prototype model of how to do citywide evangelism. There were an enormous number of people who were scheduled to arrive in the Philippines. The event itself had been planned for 2 years, and an enormous amount of resources and strategizing had gone in to make this happen. But before the event could come off, the guerrilla forces that were giving annoyance to the reign there of the Philippine government reached such a level of influence that the whole team looked like they were in jeopardy, and at the last minute it had to be scrubbed. It had to be canceled. You know, sometimes you look at these things and you know that this is the right thing for Manila to hear the gospel or for Haiti to be blessed by these kids. And yet, in the providence of God, the event is put on the back burner. It's put away for now. And it raises the question for us, what is God doing? And does God remain in control? He's absolutely in control. He's absolutely a sovereign God. And the passage that we're going to look at today argues for us clearly and loudly to the sovereignty of God. Let me read the passage and then we'll take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to direct our study of it. I'm going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 2 at verse 31. My king, as you were watching, a colossal statue appeared. Now, let me interrupt myself for the sake of those that have just joined us. This is Daniel's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold, its chest and arms were silver, its stomach and thighs were bronze, its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay, and crushed them. And then the iron and fired clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. And wherever people live, or even wild animals or birds of the air, he has handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Verse 39. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule the whole earth. A fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron, for iron crushes and shatters everything, and like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all the others. You saw the feet and toes, partly of a potter's fired clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, though some of the strength of iron will be in it. You saw the iron mixed with clay, and that the toes of the feet were part iron and part fired clay. Part of the kingdom will be strong, and part will be brittle. You saw the iron mixed with clay. The peoples will mix with one another, but will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with fired clay. Verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. You saw a stone break off from the mountain without a hand touching it, and it crushed the iron, bronze, fired clay, silver, and gold. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation certain. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell down and paid homage to Daniel and gave orders to present an offering and incense to him. The king said to Daniel, "Your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery." And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to manage the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Well, fascinating passage. Let's pray and ask the Lord to direct our time as we study it today. Father, as we open our Bibles, we thank you so much for having spoken to us. And we'll look now at centuries of human history unfolding before us. We pray that you'd not only give us wisdom and understanding and all of that, but help us, Lord, to see the larger truth that we must not miss this morning. You are the God who orders the establishing of kings and kingdoms. You are the God whose triumphant reign spans the millennia. You are the God who's in control. So this morning, Lord, lead us into a deeper appreciation for who you are. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our study this morning is going to take a look at this statue. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Daniel's prophecy is so accurate. It is so dead on that the critics of Daniel, those who do not believe in the Bible and don't believe that Daniel had the capability of seeing things in the future, simply try and make the case that Daniel was written after the events, that it was written by someone who we don't even know, that they pretended as if they were Daniel living in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and that it was all written after the fact. Well, we have a different view about the book, and in fact, there are things about Daniel that confirm that it was written in his day. And there are some things about the events that are coming. Daniel's going to fill in more information in the chapters that are yet to come. But for now, he gives us this extraordinary overview of these kingdoms that are represented by this statue. And so The first thing we want to look at is the fact that Daniel's prophecy has been literally fulfilled, and that the statue itself represents four world powers that are announced by Daniel. Four world powers that are, as far as Daniel's concerned, the only one he even knows is the first one. But the others now, you and I are sitting at a point in human history where it's all past tense to us. We've already seen these kingdoms that are in this statue unfold. So the statue represents four. Let's take a look at the statue. First thing he has is a head of gold. And then he has a chest of silver, and then a torso of bronze, and legs that are made of iron. So we have a decreasing value in the quality of the metal, and it is a picture of the decreasing value of the kingdoms that come, or that are an extension of that. And then at the final, we have iron that are mixed with clay in the feet. And so the feet and toes are made up of this combination of iron and clay, which doesn't mix together very well. Daniel then goes on to tell us that, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are the head of gold. That the principal king here in all this list is Nebuchadnezzar himself. That he is the golden head, Daniel says. You're the one. You are the head of gold in this statue that the Lord has revealed to you. And it is the picture of Babylon. Now, it's interesting that Daniel's, it isn't Daniel. His interpretation was the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's interesting that God began the dream with Nebuchadnezzar. Because understanding the whole flow of human history, it's important to understand that long before Nebuchadnezzar was the reign of the Egyptians were in power and actually held the Jews as slaves of them until Moses delivered them, and the Egyptian empire collapsed without both the manual labor of the Jewish people as well as the loss of the military when they were drowned in the Red Sea. And so Egypt was greatly wounded as a nation. But then the next major nation that came along was Israel itself. Once they were established in the land, we know that they came through a period where finally they had David, King David, and then David's son Solomon represented the pinnacle of Israel's rule. And Solomon was even an individual who was sought out by others for his wisdom. And so Israel enjoyed a great ascendancy. But Israel had gone into a period of decline, and as a result of the decline had been taken captive, and now Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene. He's the one who's gone to Israel, taken it captive. He's taken actually many nations captive, and he's now the new sort of reigning head, and God describes him as this head of gold, that he's the one who has this supremacy. But there are more kingdoms that are going to come after Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you and I, we look back at Egypt, and we look back at the days of Israel, and we can look back at the time of Babylon, but we look back at the time of all the others as well. Because the one that came after Babylon was the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And these names, while these are the biblical names, are more familiar to you by their modern names. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. That's where Babylon is in Iraq. And Persia is the modern-day Iran. And so those parts of the world that are still in our news today, and we're paying a lot of attention to, are those nations that Daniel is talking about here in his prophecy. Well, then, who is the bronze? Well, the Medo-Persian Empire fell then to the Greeks. And so the bronze is the period of ascendancy of the nation of Greece. You may remember, if you have familiarity with your world history, a man named Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a Greek general who took his troops out to conquer the world. And he was extraordinarily successful in what he set out to do. And in fact, although Alexander the Great died when he was 32 years old, had conquered the known world in his lifetime. He led the Greeks out into what became then this next global or world power. After the Greeks came then the Romans. We are more familiar with the Romans because we know that they had such an influence in the time frame of the New Testament as we look at that. And so then Rome came to its ascendancy and it dominated the culture. What comes then with the iron that's mixed with the clay? Daniel in the dream spends time focusing on the details of the feet and the toes of this statue, talking about the iron mixed with the clay. We have to put in there a question mark. Exactly what is that? Well, now it's caught up with our time. We don't exactly know what the makeup of that is going to be specifically, although there are some other clues. Certainly one clue is right in the passage. It tells us that part of it is iron. So part of it is going to be connected with or related to the iron in the statue, which is the government under Rome. So there is a European, Romish component to this power that exists in these last days, the days of the feet. And then there's another component called this baked clay. Well, iron and clay don't mix, but when you turn to some of the other prophets, they begin to name nations that are engaged in these latter days. And the nations that they name are Arab nations. They name the name of countries that are in the modern language, Iran and Iraq and Lebanon and so forth. So there is some kind of perhaps a combination between the European iron and clay, if it is the Arab nations, but it's a mixed people, he says, but the mixing doesn't work. You can't mix iron and clay. Well, let's take a look at the conclusion of this, and that is the bottom line. History proves that Daniel was right. He was right. He said that there would be these kingdoms, and now you and I have the benefit of looking at it after many more centuries have unfolded, and we can look and say, indeed, that's exactly what happened. The Babylonian Empire was replaced by the Medo-Persian, and the Medes running under the influence of Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian were in fact those that conquered the Babylonians. When we get in Daniel to his writing on the wall, we'll be revisiting that transition. And then after the Medo-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great conquered the world. And then after the Alexander the Great died as a young man, his kingdom was divided up among his four generals. And they managed that until finally the Romans took over. Well, on the next screen, we're going to look at a map. And this is just kind of a picture for you of what that portion of the world looks like. The very first kingdom we want to look at is the Babylonian kingdom. This was the one in which Daniel was there. He was studying under the Babylonians. And he wasn't studying under, he was living under them. And Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. Then came the Medo-Persian Empire next. They were in the same area. They expanded their empire. After the Medo-Persians came the Greeks under Alexander the Great. He conquered all of the known region in a matter of just a few years. And then finally the Romans came and they dominated a very large area under Roman authority. Now, we kind of skipped on the screen above, and I apologize for that, but you can add it in now. Four things that I want you to know about what was happening in all that. Under the Greeks was the introduction of language. The Greek language, as Alexander conquered the area, he left behind Greek philosophy and Greek cultural impact. The result being that Greek language became the language of much of the people of the world. And so when the Bible came along, it was given to us in this Koine Greek, common Greek. And so when Paul and Timothy and others would go from nation to nation in their world, they were able to communicate in a common language because of the influence of the Greeks. Another reason that people were able to to travel was because the Romans had introduced law. The Romans had brought about a system of rules, and instead of everything being determined by the whim of a king or a dictator, the Romans established a principle called rex, lex, lex, rex. The law is king. Not the king is law, but the law is king, lex, rex. And so they established something that has influenced clear down to our own day. We as a people in the United States of America are people of law. And we have a constitution that our founders determined would be the core document that would guide who and what we were. We were not to be unduly influenced by powerful figures or to allow ourselves to fall under the boot of a dictator, but we were to let the rule of law prevail in our land. Another thing that the Romans provided was the system of roads, the network of communicating back and forth from country to country. So the Apostle Paul, again the other apostles, when they would go somewhere, had the Roman road, the Appian Way, the opportunity to get from place to place because the Romans had built this huge infrastructure of law and roads. The Greeks had left their influence of language. And then prior to that, you go clear back to the Babylonian captivities, and the Jews actually came about establishing the concept of a synagogue because of the captivities. So when the Jews were taken out of their land and put up in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, they developed a system of meeting together in meeting houses, meeting groups that were called synagogues. And then you, of course, had the Medes and the Persians come along, and they were the ones that freed them up and sent them back home. So when you put it all together, you see this extraordinary way that God used all this upheaval and conquering to prepare the way for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the gospel was ready to go out, they had roads to travel on, laws to protect them, a language to speak in, and a synagogue to go to in town after town after town where they went. A sovereign God had been in control of all the details of this all the way through. Well, coming down to point number two, God is bringing all of this now to a conclusion. And our passage goes on from the kingdoms that we've looked at to what he says is going to happen, and that is that a rock is cut out without human hands. He says there's a rock that's coming, and it will break off and without a hand touching it and crush the iron, the bronze, the silver, the gold, and all of that. Who is the rock? Well, in your passage, you're going to notice that we put down a couple of references for you to look at. One of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can turn to that or you can look on the screen. We have it in both places. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first four verses, we have this, the Apostle Paul saying about the Lord Jesus. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So Paul there is pointing out to us that this rock that his in the wilderness wanderings is a picture. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second passage we can look at is in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Again, it's on your screen, where he's quoting from the Old Testament, but he says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Again, it's a pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the rock in the New Testament is understood to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither of them are speaking about this stone in particular, but it's the same reality that's being brought to bear in Daniel chapter 2. And so this rock, which is taken without hands, it makes it clear to us that it is a God thing, that God is using the Lord Jesus Christ, and it destroys all the kingdoms of the world. And then what does it do? It says at the end of verse 35, it says, the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What is that? That has to be the kingdom that Christ establishes. It has to be the rule of Jesus Christ. It is the final king. It's the last kingdom in all the kingdoms that are going to be established. Now, you and I need to recognize something about this, and that is that God is in control of history. He's the one who's controlling the events of history. And he's given to us this map, if you will, a road map that starts off with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. It wasn't the very first one. We already have the historical record of those. It doesn't touch on parallel kingdoms like, for example, the dynasties in China, but he gives to us a barometer, a yardstick for seeing how things unfold. So he starts off with the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman, and we can walk down through history all the way down to our time where we recognize that there is still yet to happen the unfolding of the identification of the feet and what the implications of that are. That's the time frame in which we're living. Who are the feet? Who is this? How is this going to unfold in the time in which we are alive, in which we are living? Well, God is in control of all of these events, and in the process of showing us this, his goal, I believe, is to enable us to see him for who he is. He's the sovereign God. He's in control of these things. None of this has happened by accident, but it has happened by his design and his purpose. He is the one who controls all things. I ran across a quote by Madeline Murray O'Hare. If you remember her, she's passed away, but in her day she was a notoriety because of her atheism. She's the woman who was successful in getting Bibles taken out of the public school and had actually founded an atheist organization. One of the things that Madeline Murray O'Hare looked forward to was going to Russia, where she anticipated being able to resonate with a whole nation of atheists. And so she went to a book fair in Russia back in the days when Russia was still the USSR. And as she was at the book fair, she was visited by a reporter who happened to come by. And the reporter asked her, "Well, how are things going?" And she said, and I quote, "I'm completely stunned to find out that the USSR is absolutely indifferent to atheism." Now, what had been going on is that actually the USSR was beginning to experience what led to its opening and the Iron Curtain coming down. And at that book fair, there was also available Russian Bibles translated into Russian for the people. And the Bibles were best sellers in the Russian world. Nobody was coming to Madeline and her table of atheistic literature. You know, it reminds me of a quote from A.W. Pink, another one of the greats who's dead and in glory and just keeps getting quoted over and over, but he said it very well. Arthur Pink said this concerning God: "Subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent, God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him." You know, that is the sovereign God that we serve and that we worship. And that's the passage, I believe, that would lead us to understand. We don't know exactly what these 10 toes are going to be, and I'm going to reserve more study for that because we've got more prophecy in the book of Daniel coming up that we can chew on and help us to understand. But today, as we come away from our look at Daniel chapter 2 and this prophecy, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and the unfolding of it, the thing that we have got to understand is that our God is in control. From way back at the beginning all the way to the end, he is the sovereign God. He understands what's going on. He's got it under his influence. It is in his hands. He's controlling it and bringing it to its conclusion. And so you and I, as we're navigating our way, sometimes we kind of worry about, well, what am I going to do? And I think there's three things that I want us to take away from this, and that is that God is in control of your life. So that when sometimes you're blocked and the way is blocked, I want you to remember that God is in control. He's the one who's in. You think that he has forgotten you. You wonder what he's doing. You sense that your way is blocked and you don't know which way to go. God remains in control. At those times when you think, I don't know what to do about this, that's when you bow your head and say, but Lord, you're the sovereign God and you know exactly what to do about this. I'm not sure how many of you remember the name Augustine in your readings and your study. You should be familiar with it because he's one of the great church fathers. Augustine lived in the early centuries of Christianity, but his writing and his input have been profoundly influential in our faith. Augustine was despised by some, and there's actually a group that set out to kill him. And so they found out where Augustine was going, that he was making a trip, and they set an ambush, and they were going to attack him and kill him because they wanted to end his message. It turns out, however, that as Augustine set off on this journey, the man who was guiding him got lost. He made a wrong turn, and they never did get past where these people were sitting in wait. Sometimes when the way is blocked, we don't know why it's blocked, but it does not change the reality that God is in control. It doesn't change the fact that he is the sovereign Lord ruling over all that. The second thing we recognize is that God is also in control when the way is simply dark. Sometimes the way is not blocked, it's just we don't know what lies around the corner. We sense this is the way to go, but we can't see. Our headlights coming down a mountain road won't show you what's around the next turn. They just show you a little bit right there in front of you. And God is showing you a little bit right now, but the way is dark. And so you just keep on trusting him. You keep on recognizing he is a sovereign God who's watching over you. I don't know how many of you are students of the Second World War and know all of the little stories, but one of the ones that demonstrated the sovereignty of God in a powerful way was when Hitler was poised on the shores of the English Channel and ready to take his troops into Great Britain. He had been softening Great Britain up with the aerial bombardment. In fact, you have read the stories about how Israel would respond to the bombs that would be dropped on them by German bombers. And Hitler was on the other side of the English Channel with the largest army in the history of the world and ready to bring an attack across the water. It would have been a very difficult thing for Great Britain to have defended itself against that. And yet, Hitler didn't cross the water. Do you know why? Because Hitler's astrologer said, "This is not a good day." And Hitler didn't like the water anyway. And so Hitler turned and he attacked the Russians instead, which resulted in his undoing and the loss of his army. And so even when the way is dark, even when we can't see the left or the right, we don't know what the circumstances are, then God is still in control. We learn to trust him in all things, whether the way seems blocked or the way just seems dark, or thirdly, if the way seems wide open, we continue to trust him. Even when everything seems crystal clear, we bow our head and say, "Lord, I want every step of my life, every moment of it, to be lived in a way that honors your sovereignty and your authority in me. You are the God that I worship. You are the one I serve. You are the one that I trust. And so I want my life, whether I am in a moment of perplexity and I'm driven to my knees, or I'm not perplexed at all, I want to be on my knees, trusting you." I want to share this poem with you that I think summarizes everything we've been saying here this morning very well. It's simply entitled, "Things Don't Just Happen." Things don't just happen to us who love God. They're planned by his own dear hand, then molded and shaped and timed by his clock. Things don't just happen, they're planned. We don't just guess on the issues of life. We Christians just rest in our Lord. We are directed by his sovereign will in the light of his holy word. We who love Jesus are walking by faith, not seeing one step that's ahead, not doubting one moment what our lot may be, but looking to Jesus instead. We praise our dear Savior for loving us so, for planning each care of our life, then giving us faith to trust him for all the blessings as well as the strife. Things don't just happen to us who love God, to us that have taken our stand. No matter the lot, the course, or the price, things don't just happen. They're planned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for Daniel chapter 2. Thank you for this extraordinary picture of centuries of nations and empires that would rise and fall. And then the ultimate establishing of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a great reminder it is to us as we sit here on a Sunday morning and in a few moments scan ages of history to realize you are a sovereign God. You are always in control. And you know the intimate details of our lives and what's going on. So help us, Lord, we pray, to walk in a way that trusts you more and more. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.